All right, we're in Psalm 54 tonight, and we'll just read this to begin with. We're really going to use this as a jumping-off point, but here we go. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, ruthless men seeking my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Now, we're going to do a bit of narrative here this evening. But you'll remember last week we began a little study of the fugitive psalms. It was the church father Augustine that first titled them that. It was the group of psalms that David wrote in reference to his days as a fugitive. You know what a fugitive is? You know what that is? I saw the television show when I was a young fella, The Fugitive. Anybody see that? Y'all are old people. Anna, you didn't see it, did you? She's a young people. But it's a man that's on the run. David is on the run. Now, it all began when Saul, in a jealous rage, because of David's success in battle and the resulting adulation from the public. Remember, David, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That didn't sit well with Saul. And one day he tries to kill David with a spear. And from that moment he goes on the run. 1 Samuel 19, verse 10. David escapes into the night. And he flees to Naoth, which is in Ramah, and spends some time with Samuel the prophet, who had anointed him as the next king. And there he has a meeting with Jonathan, his friend. And then David goes on the run. And the scholars tell us it was probably about 10 years. But before he goes, you'll remember he goes to the little village of Nob, where the priest Abimelech helps David on his way. And you'll remember he gives him showbread and the sword. We talked about this last week. And the fellow Doeg, who was an Edomite. We learned about the Edomites this morning, didn't we? Just a little bit. You remember where they came from?
Esau.
Good for you. Doeg the Edomite, it was a tragic story. And you'll remember what we said last week. But after leaving Nob, David flees to the south, to the Philistine town of Gath. And you'll remember where Gath was, and who, if you look, if you're at the Dead Sea and you look due west toward the Mediterranean, Gath is about that way. Someone famous person is from Gath. Anybody remember?
Goliath.
And so David flees to a Philistine town. And when he gets there, he's recognized. Is this not David, the king of the land? I like that. If it would have been an Israelite saying it, is this not David, the king of Israel? But no, the Philistines, this is the important guy. He's the king of the land. And you remember there that David has to feign insanity. And the king there in Gath says, you know, I really don't need another homeless man. And they run him off. And David continues on his fugitive ways. Now, during this period, men begin to gather to David's. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to David, and he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with David. The English Standard Version says, everyone who was bitter of soul. Why did you come to Jesus? Do we not repeatedly find ourselves coming to David's greater son, Jesus, because of some festering sore in our heart? Bitterness of soul is merely the result of some perceived injustice. And these are the men that came to David. Now, if we welcome into the fold of God only those that are successful, happy, well-adjusted, then the congregation of God will be exceedingly small. Now, that's the kind of people we want. But that isn't the kind of people that came to David. I say, if bitterness of soul drives me to Jesus, then good and well. That's okay. In the gospel age, it is the broken, the wounded, the sick, and the poor who make up the bulk of the church. And remember, it is these disgruntled souls that come to David, that become David's mighty men. You could read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. God takes such people and makes them mighty. It's their coming to Jesus that sets them apart. It's their coming to David that set these men apart. We sang about coming to Jesus repeatedly tonight. And this is what will set us apart. And if some trouble, some sadness, some woe in your life drives you to Jesus, then you know what? It's worth it. Now, it may look like we're going to have a bit of a geography lesson, and we are. But remember, David is on the run, and others have joined him. He now has a small army with him. And at some point, they learn that the Philistines, always Israel's persistent enemy, that is, now when I say they, I mean David's little group. At some point, they learn that the village of Keilah, on the border between Judah and the Philistines, just right almost very close to the Mediterranean, the Philistines, always an opportunist, are looting the threshing floors of Keilah. Isn't this so like the enemy of God's people? Today's God's people are constantly under attack. Any fruitfulness that we might have in our lives, the devil attacks it to get it. You know, it's just, you can imagine the sadness of the people, the Israelites in Keilah. here they are, they've reaped in the grain, and it's on the threshing floor, and they're separating the grain from the chaff. And who shows up to get it all? The Philistines. The devil, the world, and the flesh, the devil, constantly comes against the fruitfulness in our lives in our day. God would have us to bear fruit for Him. You know that glorious list in Galatians chapter 5? The New Testament equivalent of the fruitful land that Israel was intended to be. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Today our foe is not some literal nation out there, but rather we are at war with an enemy who would steal the fruitfulness in our life. Listen, you show a bit of patience, spiritual patience, born of the Holy Spirit, the devil will attack it. He would rob us from spiritual fruit. Now, it's at this point David inquires of God, good old David. He hears about it. And it says in Samuel 23, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go attack these Philistines? That just sounds just like David. He's on the run, but he still loves God's people. And the Lord said to David, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hand. At this point in David's life, the story very much typifies Jesus, who would come after him. Now, Keilah was a walled town. And by the way, David does rescue them. And David is there in Keilah. It's not a great city by any means, but it's a walled town. And Saul says, okay, great. He's in a walled town. We'll go down there and get him and kill him. And David rushes to the wilderness of Judea to kill David. And knowing that Saul was on his way, David asked God if the people of the town will betray him into Saul's hands. Do you remember the story? God says, yes, they will. So David, the authentic, anointed king of Israel, goes on the run again. Now, David's life at this point mirrors the life of Jesus. Jesus comes to his own, and his own receive him not. The history of mankind demonstrates this clearly. We find ourselves rejecting the one who would set us free from a fruitless life. We don't want you. So it was with David, and so it is with Jesus today. Men reject the one, the very one, who would deliver them from the Philistines. Now this little army band and all that are with them go on the run again. And they flee to the south, deeper into the wilderness, into the wilderness of Ziph, as our psalm says today. the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? That's the Hebrew heading of our psalm tonight. Now, David is quite literally chased around in the mountains, staying just ahead of Saul. And at this point, Saul receives a message that the Philistines are raiding the land in the north. So Saul breaks off his search for David when he almost has him and goes north. Oh, the mysteries of God's providence. One day we will see how God so loves us and how He has engineered events continually in our behalf. The God who makes all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Even the Philistines. Now, King Saul's search for David is only postponed. There's a lesson there, and I'll tell you what it is. This is one of those free ones. The devil never gives up. So Saul's soon returns to the south with an army of 3,000 troops to find David. And in these days, it's in these days that David has two opportunities to kill Saul. You could read the account for yourself. I won't go into it. It's in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 26. But the stories are magnificent. Some of the stories of the Bible are just so astoundingly beautiful. Are they not? A friend of mine said to me this last week that people say the stories are too beautiful to be true. Too literary to be true. When was the last time you saw a sunset? Recently? A beautiful sunset. Was it too beautiful to be true? Did you say, no, that's not real? No, the stories of the Bible are magnificent. But Saul's search for David is only postponed. But it's during this time that David has two opportunities to kill Saul and does not act upon them. When Paul said later in Romans, take not your own vengeance, but leave room for the vengeance of God. David was living that out in Old Testament times. David says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike Saul, or his day will come wherein he will die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. David refuses to take vengeance on Saul. Now, David seems immune against this temptation for personal vengeance, but he's not. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. Have you ever felt like you've got a hold of a certain truth? I don't think I'll ever succumb to that. I've learned my lesson. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Do you remember the story of Nabal and Abigail? While on the run, From Saul, David's men meet up with this worthless fellow, and he's appropriately named because his name means foolish. His name's Nabal. Nabal was exceedingly rich. The scripture says the man was churlish and evil in his doings. But the scripture also carefully notes that he had a wife, Abigail, who was discerning and beautiful. It must have been true. Now, David's sojourn in the area of Ziph had put Nabal's people in constant contact with David's men, and they were acted as a protector for him. And for Nabal himself and his shepherds. Now, David, on the instructions of a very Eastern fashion, at some point asked Nabal for a bit of hospitality. You know this, the story. It's very Eastern. It's kind of foreign to me. It's like someone coming to your house and say, "You got food?" And we don't do that in the West. Thank goodness. But it was Eastern, and Nabal says this: "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from who knows where?" Now, David, I put in the side of my Bible, I don't have it here, David is hot. He straps on his sword. It says that literally. And he heads with his men to kill Nabal and every man in Nabal's employ. Meanwhile, Abigail finds out what her husband has done and gathers up a good supply of food and goes to meet David. Now, David is still fuming. Let me just say this. David's victory over personal vengeance is gone out the window. Where you might think David is immune to taking personal vengeance, it's gone. "Surely in vain I have gathered all this, I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God, do to my enemies, to the enemies of David, and more so, if by the morning I leave so much as one single male left in his camp." "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls." Now, Abigail, just to finish the story out. Mollifies David's anger and keeps David from taking vengeance on Nabal. And David emotionally declares to Abigail, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly, by the morning, there would not be a living male left in Nabal's village." Now, I'll let you read the ending of the story for yourself. It's a beautiful story, like I said. It's a beautiful story and true. It's a story of the ages. But I relate it for a specific reason. What did we say earlier? David seemed immune against the temptation of personal vengeance. We ever and always need God's help. At your strongest moment, you need God's help. We should walk humbly before our God, singing, as we sang a while ago, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain, come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promise in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one, oh, make me thine indeed." Without God's help, through Abigail, David would have wrought vengeance on Nabal and would have forever regretted it. Now, one little final bit of biblical geography as it relates to David's day as a fugitive. It is in the wilderness, somewhere in the vicinity of Ziph, that David comes to the conclusion he must flee deeper into obscurity and take up home in Ziklag. We're not going to get into that. That's for another time. But here tonight, David and his men seem to wander around in the area of a radius of 30 miles. For almost 10 years, running and hiding. The difficulty of those days must have been almost intolerable. Banishment is David's lot in life. He is constantly on the run. He's a fugitive. And that's where we get this little group of psalms from those days. Now, from those psalms, I'm going to make just a few little points. I hope you don't mind. I've got a few minutes. But we're going to be in several of these fugitive psalms. Now, we're going to begin with our psalm tonight, Psalm 54, verse 2. And it seems almost goes without saying, but are you in trouble? Well, then pray. Hear my prayer, O God. Pardon me, I've read that wrong. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Psalm 54, verse 2. Now, the world belittles the church for resorting quickly to prayer. But the admonition stands eternal. Pray without ceasing. First, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We skip over the prayers of David in these psalms so quickly, but we shouldn't. The psalms are full of prayers. They are poetry, like I've been stressing, but sure enough, they are first of all prayers. The fugitive church comes off victorious when it prays. Now, another little point here. David's enemies are not just the Philistines, but the Israelites, who follow a king that is devoid of God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is a severe trial. David clearly loves the people of God, but he is chased off into the wilderness by the very people he loves. Can you imagine the difficulty of that? The Holy Spirit, having left Saul, is now resting on David as the rightful king. But it's amazing that Israel doesn't see it. In fact, when David finally comes to the throne with his capital in Hebron, only Judah acknowledges who David is, and the rest of all of Israel sticks with one of the descendants of King Saul. By the way, David doesn't go to war with these people. They come around. Now, we should be clear, the followers of Saul are not total reprobates. You remember last week how the followers of Saul were there, and Doeg says, Saul says to the people standing around him, his court, who's going to go down there and kill all those priests in Nob? They call him in. Abathar comes up and call him before the king. And Saul looks around and says, kill them all. These people are not total reprobates because they don't do it. It takes an Edomite to do it. So these people that David was struggling with and running from are his own people. What a sad state. But personal and political loyalties bind most of Israel. To Saul, and not to what God was doing in David. The rest of Israel was content to follow one of Saul's descendants, and David proved it over and over again that he loved God's people. Now, spiritual issues in the church are not always simple. Now we're talking about today in light of David. But should we not grieve over the organized church today that is often oblivious to spiritual realities, even to the point of resisting what God is doing in His church? That happens. Ultimately, David was one who sought peace among the people of God. He pursued it. But things are not always in our control. Especially when we are living a life as a fugitive. David fled from Saul as a fugitive. But as he did, he gave this counsel. And this is in another fugitive psalm, Psalm 34, verse 14. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. I have someone specific in mind, and I won't say who it is, but the man always sought peace as the best he could. Even in the midst of being attacked personally. Point three, the fugitive church will always find herself in difficult circumstances. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalm 34, another fugitive psalm. Sometimes we feel when troubles come our way, it's due to some fault of ours. Do you ever think that? Well, I deserve this. It is so easy. But that's not so. The afflictions of the righteous are many, David says, Psalm 34. But it is our lot in life. Afflictions. And we cannot change it, especially if we walk faithfully to God. You're going to have trouble. Aren't I great? What would you say? Well, that's good news. Well, Jeff, what did you hear about tonight at church? Jeff says you're going to have trouble. I'm going to stop going to that church on Sunday night. Good. The affliction of the righteous are many. Psalm 56. The craft and power of the evil one is great, and he is relentless. Steel yourself for this experience. As you will come to some point in your life as a fugitive, and you will say all day long, they injure my cause. Psalm 56, verse 5. But we should not be afraid. Trust in God and be not afraid. You may think that you are going to give way. This has gone on for so long and so continuously. Do not be afraid. It's the counsel of Psalm 56, another fugitive psalm. Okay, only two more. We must learn not to fear men. Verse 11 of the same psalm. What can man do to me? What is the answer? That is a rhetorical question. David has put forwards, verse 11. And the answer would be nothing. Nothing ultimately to injure your soul. Man has suffered terribly at the hand of his fellow man. But this truth is for those who follow after God, who may be chased in the wilderness. What can man do to me? All who follow after God will at some time suffer persecution, but these fellows cannot hurt your soul. Finally, God's fugitives do not rely on their own righteousness. They rely on God's mercy. Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storm of destruction passes by. This was David repeatedly. He would hide. But what is he trusting in? Mercy. Now, this is basic. Every time you come to mercy, when a man cries for mercy, especially to God, he is not asking for justice. He is not asking for something that is his due. He is casting himself upon God who deals graciously with men. Lord, have mercy. It's a dangerous thing to say to God, Lord, give me justice. Any of y'all ever pray that? I hope not. Lord, have mercy. As you run, as you live the fugitive life, seek mercy from God. David repeatedly cast himself on God's mercy. I think Steve and Terrell both. Did you go to Masada when you went to Israel? Yeah. Did you know David hid there? Cool. But while he was out in the wilderness, he did not trust his running. He did not trust this high place to defend him. He cast himself on the mercy of God. Now, last of all, you noticed last week that I interchanged the words fugitive and pilgrim. Did you notice that, Steve? You weren't listening close. Now, listen. I said I would use the word fugitive church and the pilgrim church almost interchangeably. Billy noticed. Thanks, Billy. Huh? You told her? Okay. Now, the words, you know, in all actuality, they're different, but they have the same outcome. The fugitive is chased from his home by a dangerous foe. The pilgrim chooses to leave his home in the hopes of finding some blessing. Both produce the same result. You leave all that is dear to you to preserve your life or to gain some blessings from God. I think the Christian will at times experience both of these realities. Sometimes we settle in so strongly that you can't get us up. Offer the church blessings upon blessings if you just get up and go on a pilgrimage. Well, you just say to yourself, well, I don't know, it's nice here. But we will run for our life. They're doing that today in Eastern Europe. To be a pilgrim and a fugitive. I think as a Christian, we will experience both of these realities. This world is not our home, one way or another. If we go on the run, we will preserve our spiritual life. If we go on a pilgrimage, we may gain some spiritual blessing that is beyond our home where we are comfortable. Now, my wife, sweet wife over there, tells me she used to sing a camp song during training unit as a young girl. You ready for this? She was a good Baptist girl. Now, she says the song may be hokey, but it always meant a lot to her. And I like to think of her as a little girl singing this song. I'm going to read you the words to her. I'm not going to sing it. But I think the words are rather profound, no matter how hokey it may sound. If you find yourself a pilgrim or a fugitive, here's a cheerful little song just for you. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Anybody know this song? Oh, we could get the we could get the Millers to sing it. Anyway, I won't ask them. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's a good song. So I'll end with that.